It was several decades ago, and I had the opportunity with several friends that we went to the state of Colorado for a family reunion, and there I met up with some of my brother-in-laws and others, and we had the opportunity as a family to go to a cave and explore it. And it was for tourists that we had come through, but it was really amazing to see the length of the tunnels and the formations of the stalagmites and so forth. And as we were driving home from that, the four of us guys saw some people coming out of the ground just as we were driving home. And so we stopped and we looked, and there was a little hole in the ground. So we ran home to get our flashlights, and we came back. And it was one of the most interesting caves I'd ever been in. So we went into this down, we crawled down in this hole and didn't know what to expect. But it was a large room, and it was lit somewhat because 30, 40 feet above us was an opening out of the top of this edge of the mountain that let light in. So we could see that area. But from there were openings going various directions. And so we spent a couple hours exploring this cave. We went down one tunnel. I think we went maybe 15 minutes with our flashlights. And then we found another one. And if I remember right, we went about 45 minutes. Of course, a lot of that was slow going. But at one point in the tunnel, we turned off our flashlights. And the darkness was nothing like I had ever experienced before. No source of light whatsoever. You couldn't, whether your hand was here or right in front of your face, you could not see anything. There was no source of light whatsoever. And I've never forgotten that, because I can't imagine what it would be like to be blind or to go without light that God gives us. And let's go back to Exodus chapter 10 as we talk about this subject today. Exodus 10 and verse 21. You know, prior to Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, God sent 10 plagues on both the Israelites and the Egyptians. Of course, the Israelites didn't experience all 10 plagues, but that ninth plague was darkness. And we can't fully imagine what that was like, but let's just read a few verses here in Exodus 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So these individuals had never experienced anything like this. And Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. So it's one thing to go without the sun or the moon for one day, but to go 3 days, it would change your whole lifestyle. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So God spared Israel from this plague, but the Egyptians experienced this extreme darkness. And when it says thick darkness, I mean, there was no hint of light whatsoever. They had to feel their way around. You know, maybe they had a little candle in their house. I don't know what they had at that time, but if they were going out to check on their livestock, they would have had to feel their way, or maybe crawl to the barn, whatever. It would have been totally different. It would have been like that cave. And I can't imagine in that cave, if we had lost our source of light, it would have been so hard to find the opening, because I would have had to search and feel everything, and every step would have been, does this go down or up or over rocks? And it would just, the light does so much for us that we take for granted. And we've heard the term as different as night or day, or night and day. And if we compare that statement with the fall colors that we see, let's say we're at the edge of the mountains and we're looking at a lake and we have all the beautiful trees that are changing with the fall colors. Or you take whatever circumstance you've been in, or like I was in that cave, you take a time when it was so dark and look at the difference of the beauty of the blue lake and the sky and the trees as opposed to nothing. You can't, it's all black. There's nothing there. So brethren, today my focus is to look at God's thoughts on light and darkness and how that ties in with our calling. It has a lot to do with how we live our lives. And physical light allows us to see the beauty of things, but it also teaches us spiritual lessons and aspects that we can grow from, that we can learn about. My title today is Reflecting God's Light. Brethren, as we look at the current conditions of the world, we see many problems. There's corruption, a lot of it we don't even hear about. So the tip of the iceberg is what we are experiencing. But when you think about that corruption or the confusion that is out there, the hunger, the disease, the pollution, the crime, the wars, it just goes on and on. And the Bible shares with us that there are spiritual conditions as well. And we think, as we look out in society around us and all the different beliefs, all these people claiming to believe in a God or no God, and most individuals think their way, their beliefs are right. In a sense, we all do that. And yet, most of those beliefs are not in line with the Bible. That's where it all comes back to. And the Bible shares God's view of the world we live in. But first, let's notice the depth of blindness that God shares with us that is in this world. We'll look at a few scriptures. Then let's begin in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 3. Many of us are from various religious backgrounds, and we tend to follow what we were raised with, what our parents did, or what the people we hang out with, what they're into. A lot of times that pulls us towards it. But unless our Heavenly Father calls us, we cannot fully recognize the proper way. It has to be revealed to us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, or if it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Notice that. Terms that God used showing that they do not have a vision of what's happening. Their minds are blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So God allows these things happening around us. We see that they're not able to see. God allows Satan and what he has done. And here we're told the whole world is under Satan's sway. And there's only one way to come out from under that. It's for God to open our minds, to, in a sense, flip a switch in our minds to help us to see and understand. And as we look at other scriptures in the Bible, we're told that Satan is a murderer, that he's the father of lies, that he's the accuser of the brethren, and he's the ruler of this world. Without that instruction from God's word, we would not know that Satan even exists because we can't see him. So as we think about this, that God is allowing this, otherwise his gospel would shine on us, as it said here. So we need to think about that. God allows Satan to hold this position, and yet there's a time coming when that will change. God foretells that. And at the beginning of the millennium, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Of course, we know he's released for a while, but eventually he'll be put away forever. And we, as man, have no power, no ability, no wisdom on our own to withstand Satan, that we need God's help in that. And we're blinded until God opens our minds. And yet we're reminded in the book of Joel, through the prophet Joel, that there is a time coming when God will open everyone's mind, when his Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, just exactly as we're picturing in Pentecost, what that means. And so we look forward to that time. Notice verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God is the source behind what we know, what we understand, and what we're growing in. And only God can remove our blindness. Brethren, we are so blessed to know that God has invited us now to be able to serve all those God will call in the future. So we're actually preparing to be humble servants of God and to give glory to God in all the many things that we're told in the Bible. And our invitation is a process of coming out of the world. It's from blindness over on the one hand to seeing on the other hand. And it's not only seeing, but then growing as we go through life to see more and for our vision to increase so that we understand more about God's ways, about his character, about his plan, about his love for all of mankind. I'll just refer to Proverbs 4 and verse 19. It states, the way of the wicked is like darkness. Isn't it any wonder then that God is inviting us to come out of sin? The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So they're so blind. It's like being in a dark place, being in a cave, and it's as if I was trying to find my way around, but I didn't even know that I was in darkness. It was just, I was so used to it. That's how I lived every day. And that's how the world is. They don't even know that God's light, God's way has not been revealed to them. Not at this time. So the world doesn't recognize that they're spiritually blind. Therefore, they don't comprehend God's incredible purpose to think about what's in store for us, that there is a resurrection, that we can have hope in that, in the plan of God. And this is what we have revealed to us. This is a part of the vision that God is wanting to share with everyone eventually, but we have that opportunity now. And yet God decides when to open our eyes to his truth. And until then, as it says here, we're under the sway of Satan, under the wicked one, the world, that is. Let's continue in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 11. As we piece together just a few scriptures, today I want to talk more about light, but I think it's good to have a backdrop of darkness and who's ruling that, who's promoting that. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And during Paul's day, members in the church had the same weaknesses that we have today. There's no difference. And if we're not grounded, that we can accept a lie, you know, whether in the world or even amongst us. There's things that are stated all the time that are not true. Let's notice what Paul says about this, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he, and it's referring back to false teachers and false prophets, so if they who come preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, so, you know, a spirit of disobedience, a spirit of rebellion, and then he says, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Brethren, there's this continual pull for us to go back into the world, and we have to be careful, because Satan is very deceptive. The world's religions follow his lies. You know, lies such as, the law is done away. That's not what the Bible tells us, but look at how much that is promoted. The lie that when we die, we go instantly off to heaven. Not what the scriptures say. Or that the Holy Spirit is a person. There's all these beliefs out there, even in religion, that promote ways opposite of the Bible, such as vain repetition, you know, having rosaries. The Bible says, don't have that. Don't go that way. Or that we have an immortal soul, and yet God tells us the soul that sins shall die. So we have to look to the Bible for the answers. Some teach that Jesus Christ is a created being, or all food is clean. You can eat whatever you want, and yet the Bible shows differently. And it comes down to the vision that God wants us to have, to understand. So as Paul's saying, that we wouldn't put up with these lies that can come in. Even once we've known the truth, we can be drawn back to that. Notice verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now we see this all throughout the world. People teaching, somewhat knowledgeable, maybe even reading the Bible, having the Bible, or whatever religion they believe in. But they're, notice what it says, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Satan's lies, and we know they're deceptive, so they're mixed with truth. And it's hard sometimes for us to differentiate, you know, what is truth and what is a lie, or, you know, a little bit off base. That's why we have to be very careful and to prove everything based on the words of God. It takes a lot of studying to do that. Let's go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, as we just look at another scripture here, revealing what God says about darkness, about Satan. John 3, verse 18. Brethren, as we draw closer to the return of Christ, we very well know that persecution will increase, and we have to be ready for that. In fact, we have to even go beyond that, not only to be willing to be thrown into prison for what we believe, but are we willing to die for it? That's a huge step, and we have to prepare for that. John 3, verse 18, he who believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So it's evident here who is promoting this darkness. Satan, as allowed by God, is temporarily the god of this age. And Jesus Christ reminds us here that we may claim to love the truth, we may even enjoy the light, so to speak, but if we practice evil, we're really walking in darkness. We're really blinded to what is going on. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So we should ask ourselves, are we striving to put darkness out of our life? In other words, the sin that God describes that opposes his law, that brings death, are we willing to see that as a darkness that falls under Satan's realm? Are we willing to put that away and walk towards God? Because Satan desires for us to go back to our old ways. He wants us to return from what we now believe. And as we walk in the light, it reveals what we need to change. It reveals the way forward, the way into the kingdom of God. And Satan doesn't want any of us to succeed in being in God's kingdom. Brethren, if we stop and think about it, we're literally learning to be lights. It's a process, not only to the world, which includes our family, our friends, those we work with, those we go to school with, our neighbors, everyone we meet, but also our brethren. And as we think about that, even amongst a group of brethren, let's say in Tampa or St. Pete, are we lights to those around us? You know, if we're elderly and we come in here and we don't even get to know the children, anything about them or even their name, how can we truly be a light to them? Or if we're a young adult and we walk in here and we're really not a part of helping serve or visiting and fellowshipping, you know, it reveals things. And so God is asking us to notice Satan's part in our lives and in the world, and that sin, and to know the world is temporarily blinded, but that he has a plan, and he's opening our minds step by step to walk towards that plan, to have more light in our lives. So for the remaining time, I would like to focus on the topic of light. We've seen a little bit about Satan's part in this, about the darkness and about sin. But let's look at light, which makes vision possible, both physically and spiritually. It's a beautiful thing. You know, we recognize the importance of light, don't we? When the sun is not shining, what happens? Well, if we're going out at night, we turn on our headlights, and the city turns on their streetlights. And then when we come home from work and it's dark, we turn on our house lights. And when we want to go hiking or camping, we bring a flashlight. And so we know light is very important. And spiritual light is also very, very important. It helps us to see God's plan because we're in the process of becoming children of light. That is what God is preparing us for. Let's go back to the book of the epistle of 1 John. 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, if we think back to the time of Moses and the children of Israel, there was a time when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. God called him up there. He received the Ten Commandments. He was in the presence of God. And when he went back down to the children of Israel, that his face shone. It was shining. And at first he didn't even know it, and the people were fearful of him. And so he literally had to put a veil over his face because the source of that light was God, and it being in his presence, he took on that shining aspect. Let's notice here in 1 John 1, verse 5, a little more about God's light. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Isn't that a profound statement? That God is light. This is one of the Father and Jesus Christ's qualities, that they've always been brilliant and shining and beautiful in that sense. We're also told of some of his other qualities, their qualities, in the book of 1 John. In 1 John 4, it tells us that God is love. It mentions it a couple of times in that chapter. So here we're reminded that God is light as well as love. This is a characteristic of God. And it reminds me of what it says in Revelation 1, verse 16. It says, Jesus Christ's countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So when you think about this and you start to picture, this is how radiant Jesus Christ is, and he represents the Father. He's just like him. And that as we look at the sun, even though it's approximately 93 million miles away, and we see the light, as we look out, it shows us the trees and the landscape. But if we start to look closer to the sun, it hurts our eyes. We can't stare at it, or it would harm our eyes. And so just that little bit of light coming from the sun, we're only like a grain of sand out here, the earth, with the sun here, and that's light is radiating all directions, but we just get a little bit of it, and look at how bright it is. And here we're told Jesus Christ's countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And so no doubt, when we think about this, God is the originator of light. Through the millennia, many people looked to the sun and worshiped it. And you can see why, to a degree. It's like, well, here's a source of power. Here's a source of heat and light. We can't live without it. But God created us to worship the true sun. S-O-N, not S-U-N. God is saying, you were built to worship, people. And you can see people worshiping all throughout history. But they don't know, because of their blindness, who to worship. And so that's what we have had our minds open to. A profound blessing that we have. Notice verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So yesterday in my weekly letter, I mentioned the importance of unity. And here, this is a step. To have that light, which brings us together, it talks about the fellowship with one another and with God, and it's critical. If we really want to grow close to God and he is light, we have to become more like him. And our sins aren't forgiven until after we make an effort to walk in the light. And here we're told how to do that. We have to have knowledge of the sin, we have to repent of it, and then God says he will cleanse that sin. Brethren, both the Father and Jesus Christ are described as light. There is no darkness in them whatsoever. So when we have some of that darkness in our life, it separates us from God. And you think about the contrast here. On the one hand, you have Satan, the ruler of the darkness, and you have God, who is light. What a vast difference there is. And God is trying to show that to us and asking us to come out of the world, out of this way, to his way. That's what we're striving for. Turn with me back to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 18, verse 27. God is inviting a few at this time to come out of the darkness, to come out of the world which leads to death, and his light is what's leading us to eternal life. Notice here in Psalm 18, verse 27. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And as King David wrote this, and we remember that he had many enemies, and he had a lot of dark days with people trying to take his life, trying to take his position. And yet God is willing to help us out of the darkness, and that's what David is writing. He says, you will, you know, my darkest days, you can brighten them up. And so God is encouraging each one of us to shine brightly. That's, even in the midst of trials, he's asking us to think positively about how to go forward and draw near to him and to be more like him. In other words, to be better lights to those around us. Verse 32 or 31, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. So, brethren, when you look at the power of God, he lights our way. We don't have to worry. We know that he won't abandon or forsake us, that he is our protector, our provider, our healer, our life giver. He is our savior. And so all these terms describe God, as well as he is light, and it's all tied together. Let's look at Psalm 27, just a few pages forward. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Brethren, God is reminding us as children to not forget what he's offered us, to realize that he is the one who will save us, and he will shine his light on us and show us the way of how to get through this life. You know, we have a lot of trials and troubles that come along, but he says, I'll show you how to get through them and end up with a future that is so brilliant, it will astound our minds. I'll refer to Isaiah 9 and verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Brethren, that light is God, both God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to have that light in our lives. And this chapter reminds us of a time coming when the government of God will be on earth, and the increase of that government, the peace of that government will never end. This is what we're looking to. And so that light that God is shining on us gives us that vision to look forward to this and to work towards it. We know that the sun is required for physical life, but God's light is even more required for spiritual life. To have eternal life, we need him to shine in our lives. Let's turn to John 8 and verse 12. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John 8, verse 12. Brethren, we have a perfect example of how to be lights to those around us. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What better example is there than that? And if we choose to follow God, he's offering us eternal life. That's really, when God refers to life, it's not just this physical life. We already have that. God is saying this is all about working towards an eternity. And so our calling is a process where we're called out of the world under Satan, but we're asked to come near to God. And it takes time to go from when we first stepped out of the world and our minds were opened. God is way over here in this hand, and he's asking us day by day to work towards that. It takes time to build the character. And so step by step, as we go through our trials, through repentance, through overcoming, through endurance, we're working towards that light, and we must never give up. Turn forward a couple chapters to chapter 12 here in John. John chapter 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Brethren, this is what we're all working towards. As a congregation, as members of the body of Christ around the world, few in number, but we're all striving to become children of God who is light. And it's a beautiful process that we've had our eyes open to. And so if our focus isn't on Jesus Christ, we're not really developing as the children of God. It says here, while you have light, indicating there's a time when we may not have access to that. In other words, we better make good use of our time. We better redeem the time and make each day, each week, each month, make the most of it so that we are preparing for a future of being in the presence of God and to allow Him to shine on us and for us to be children of light as well. You know, as the potential children of God, our Heavenly Father, He's asking us to shine brightly, isn't He? He's saying, I want you to learn how to do these things. And let's go back to Matthew 5 as we look at a few scriptures on this process that God has set here in the scriptures. Matthew 5, verse 14, we saw how God says, I am the light of the world. But it also said, you know, we talked about how we're to be, that's our example. And so we need here to see this, that this is expanding on that. Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So here we have a command from God. He's asking us to shine. And he even tells us how. He said, they will see your good works. In other words, we need to be following the laws of God, not as a Pharisee who wanted to be seen dropping some money in the plate or blowing a trumpet and everybody look at me, how I'm dressed, and I want the best seat in the house and all these things. No, to humbly have good works so that others may see it and give glory to God. Everything should point back to God. We can ask ourselves, what kind of example do we set? Are we practicing doing good works, doing them in a humble way so that our light can shine? Looking in chapter 6 here, one chapter ahead, Matthew 6, verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And this is what we want, isn't it? And so God is light, and we know God is love. We know that He is also spirit. In John 4:24, it states that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so it's with God's spirit dwelling in us that enables us to shine forth as God, because He's reflecting through us. He's showing us how to do that. And so I want to stop for a moment and think about that word reflecting. The definition of reflect, or at least one of them, is to throw back either heat or light or sound without absorbing it. And a synonym for the word reflect is to shine back. Now you think about the brightness of a full moon. And if you go out on a dark night, how nice it is when you do have moonlight to kind of show you the way if you're out walking your dog or going out to check on the farm animals, whatever it might be. But the moon of itself has no light. It doesn't produce any light. It reflects the light of the sun, and then we on earth benefit from it. And in the same way, similar to God's light reflecting from us on others, that we allow God's light through His Spirit, through us growing in those good works, to shine from us to help others and for them to give praise to God, to thank God for us allowing God to work through us. Notice verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Referring back to Satan, his way is darkness, and that God is warning us who are called out not to go back to that way, to choose to move towards Christ and to allow that light to shine through us. Brethren, think about what Peter wrote to those of his time, but also to us. He says, you are a chosen generation. So you start thinking about these terms that God inspired him to put on us. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Any one of these by themselves would be a great privilege to have be called this, His own special people. Why does He do that? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is what God is doing, and He's already calling us by what He's wanting us to grow towards, to be holy and to be a priesthood, to be chosen. And so we have that opportunity. And Paul reminds us that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Just as Jesus Christ represents the Father, and we see, when we see and read about Christ, his life, his example, we know exactly what the Father's like. Well, in the same way, we're that way. An ambassador, one definition, is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. So not only is Jesus Christ representing the Father, but now we're to be ambassadors for Christ. And we're to represent both the Father and Jesus Christ as we go about our daily lives, to shine, showing their plan, their love, their ways. So going forward here, let's talk about a few points on how to shine brighter. Because we can talk about how important it is to have light, but if we don't have the steps to get there, we may not fully achieve this. As I get into that topic, let me mention something. Years ago, as I was learning to be an electrician, about 40 years ago, that I would go into some of the older houses, ones that were 50 years older than that time, so say 90 years old, and a lot of them had hardly any wiring or very little wiring. And in a room, if you had a couple entrances, you would have to come into that room and walk all the way across the room to go to the switch. There was only one light switch in that room. And so you had to walk in the dark to be able to turn on the light. And so as I thought about that, today we have the advantage, if you want to go up the stairs, you know, we have our three-way switches. You can turn it on from downstairs and you can go upstairs and turn it off or turn it on again and come back down. So it's nice. So if you picture a big room and you have many entrances into it, that you want to have a switch at each one of those, in a sense, to have light as you enter that room. And in a sense, God's word and what he shares with us, it is a type of switches that allows us to turn on the light from coming different directions to have his light in our lives. And so as we look at a few points, just think of it this, is God is allowing us a way to switch on his light from different angles. And so we'll look at a few ways to flip a switch, in a sense, and witness more of God's light. So my first point is to explore God's laws. How important that is. We must not only read what God says, but then we have to grow in our understanding, and eventually we have to follow it. We have to observe it. So exploring is just the first step, but it leads us to living by God's laws. So let's go back to the book of Psalms, and as we just discussed this point quickly, Psalm 119 and verse 105. If we weren't called by God, and I was just living in the world, who would guess that God's words are a source of light? Especially if we've never read them, we wouldn't even know that. Notice what is written here, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But most of the world that doesn't look at the Bible doesn't even realize this gem that we have. It's a precious treasure that God has given us. And as we feed on God's words, it reveals how to live. It literally lights up the way of how to walk. What a beautiful thing that is. Look at verse 130 here in Psalm 119. Verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Brethren, light literally reveals imperfections. And I began to understand this principle more years ago working in construction. As I would sheetrock a house, and then my wife and I, we would mud and tape, you know, all the seams. And as we did that, and you put on the different layers, because the layers would shrink, and you'd usually put on three layers. And if you just went and painted that wall and not pay much attention, if you did it kind of in a cloudy day, you painted the wall, and all of a sudden, when the light came in, there would be all these imperfections in the sheetrock mud that you put on there. It would look terrible. So what we learned to do is use a bright light and shine it across the wall to look and make sure that where we need to sand and make it smooth would work. So in the same way, God's light shining across the wall of our lives shows those imperfections. But that's what he's willing to do, to show us how to live. As we study the words of God, it sheds light on the sins that we have. You know, we don't want to see them, but if we really want to overcome, we must face up to them. Let's turn forward to the book of Proverbs in chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Little statements just inserted throughout the Bible that show how important God's words are. Proverbs 6, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." This ties in with what Christ said in Matthew 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And just like we can't go without physical bread for very long or we die, so it is that we cannot go without God's word and his truth for very long, or we will die spiritually. And eventually God will feed everyone with that truth, but for now, he has a time frame. And so to prepare for our future, we need God's words in our hearts and in our minds. We need to be looking at them daily because they will show us a way. It will open our vision to what God really is revealing to us and how beautiful it is. If we look at Proverbs 13 and verse 9, just one other scripture here, Proverbs 13, verse 9, it says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." Brethren, without physical light, we cannot see beautiful colors. We can't see the variety and the distances because we're blind. And only with God's spiritual light can we see the beauty of his ways. We can look forward and see the future and have something to fight for and hope for and prepare for. That's why in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." God is telling us that his words literally are light. It's a part of him. This is his thought, his character, and he's sharing it with us. And we need to fulfill that in order to get ready for the kingdom. And if we neglect our study, and we hear this all the time in our messages, but it's so important that if we neglect it, that we are blind to the effect that it's having in our lives. And if we're blind to it, how do we determine really how blind we are? Now, let's say I haven't studied for a year. I'm thinking I'm doing fine, right? Otherwise, if I wasn't, I would study. And so how do I do that? Well, it's hard to determine how deceived we are, but if we compare that to our Bible study, and so just as a barometer of how we're doing, think about how much you've studied in the last week or during this pandemic or even over the last year. And use that to detect how blind we are. Because if we haven't opened our eyes to what God is saying is a lamp and a light, and we're denying ourselves that food, spiritual food, that might give you an indication that you're blind and you don't, in certain ways, and you don't even recognize it. And so God is asking us to understand our potential. As we read the Bible, he's really saying, get excited about your future. Let's look at another point, another way that God, in a sense, switches on the light in our life. Point number two, wear God's spiritual armor. I'll turn to Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. You know, all those that have time, you know, our time runs out and we have to be careful that we don't walk out the door each day as we go off to work or school and that we've neglected to put on our spiritual armor. And we don't really realize what we're missing, but notice here what Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 12. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Have we really recognized that when we walk out the door each morning, if we don't have on this armor, if we haven't asked God to put it on, if we haven't taken the steps to put it on, that we're going to be defenseless, so to speak. And in the heat of physical battle, we know how vital our armor is, don't we? I mean, you wouldn't want to go out and fight someone without your shield, without a sword, without a helmet. But in the same way that we're doing that against Satan and his enemies, our enemies, that we have to put on that armor. Turn forward to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Because here, it adds a little more to this, but we know how important God's spiritual armor is. And here, we just read in Romans that it is armor of light. How beautiful is that? Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Remember what we talked about at the beginning of how Satan is a ruler of darkness? It's referring to him. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes through the pieces of armor. And brethren, we need to be putting these on each day, even though we can't see them. God is providing us a way to resist temptation and to ignore the deceptions that Satan is promoting to us day by day. Yes, God's protection is available to us, but we have to decide whether to put it on and whether to keep it on. So we need to think about that. Let's look at a third way to bring more light into our life, and that's humility while fasting. Turn back to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Brethren, fasting isn't about getting God to listen to us. Instead, it's about us listening to him. And here in the book of Isaiah, the people then, and even of our age, that we can fast for the wrong reasons. And that's what they were doing. They were trying to say, God, you need to do this for us. And so let's notice here in verse 6, God's response through Isaiah. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So you think about these things. God is simply saying, instead of wanting what you want, you need to look at serving and the way of give and being a light to others. And they had their whole way of thinking upside down. But when we follow what God says, verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. And you know what it's like to stand there and see the sun come up as it lights the earth. In the same way, God says he'll do this for us. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. If we go down a little bit further, verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. You know, the brightest part of the day, God says, that is what I'm willing to give to you if you turn your life around and begin to do it in a humble way. And you could apply this humility not only to fasting, but in every area of life, every command God gives us. It's our approach to it. Do we believe God, and do we do it with that attitude? We could cover, you know, here in verse 13, it talks about the Sabbath. And do we do that in the way God really wants? And my point here is, many of us have been keeping the Sabbath for, well, in my case, 63 years. But what God is telling all of us, whether you've been only 5 years or 20 years or 50 years, is that we can do better. Notice what he says here in verse 13, and I'll read what it says in the ISV version starting out. It says, if you keep your feet from trampling the Sabbath. So when we read that, that's what it's referring to. So now reading it in the New King James, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal honorable, and shall honor him. So notice the ways we do that. Not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So God is asking us to improve in every aspect of how we look at his holy day. And when we do that, he says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Brethren, we believe in God's words, right? And so he's saying, I will shine through you if you fast properly, if you keep my Sabbath accurately, if you continue to do better. And so that's a fourth way to shine. Let's look at one last way. a fifth way to reflect more of God's light, and that is to don't tie yourself to the world. You know, when we're first called, we don't always realize how connected to the world we are. You know, we see a few changes like, oh, there's a Sabbath. Oh, there's holy days. Oh, I can't eat certain foods that are unclean. And so God, we recognize that. But year by year, as we come from the world and under Satan and go towards God's light, we have to cut more ties with the world. So let's turn here, just a quick example here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 14. You know, this command affects all of us, but sometimes it hits the young adults harder than most, it seems, as they work towards marriage. Listen to what it says. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so if you're in a congregation that has very few people of a dating age that, you know, of the opposite sex, that you're looking forward to maybe get to know them better and maybe work towards marriage, it says, don't tie yourself with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? I mean, God spells it right out. He says, if you go into the world and tie yourself with that, it's like mixing oil and water. It doesn't work in the best way. Because people have tried it, but I've heard a lot of people that regret it after they do it. And so what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? He goes on to say, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And so he goes on to say that come out from among them. So since we've been called out of the world, he says, be separate, be unclean. And so we have to continually cut those ties that would connect us and pull us back into the world. We look at Solomon's life. He had wisdom. He had God working with him, God's spirit available to him. And yet his wives pulled him back in his old age. And we're no different than him. So we have to be careful. So if we want God's light to shine, as it said here, that if we tie it with darkness, we won't be able to shine as brightly. Brethren, the future God has in store for us is all about light. It's all about vision, about beauty. It's about shining brightly so that we imitate both our Father and Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 8. We'll look at a few scriptures here in closing. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness. And brethren, as we look on back on our lives, we can see how true that was. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what God is asking each and every one of us to do, even the children in this congregation, that you have an opportunity to start choosing and walking that way. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So we could take this in several different ways, but, you know, if somebody's faithful and they die, they will be raised up, and God will give them light. Or if we're physically asleep right now, spiritually, God is saying, wake up so I can give you the light. We have to stop and think where we're at in our lives and that we can improve. Let's turn back to Revelation 21. I'm just hitting a few scriptures because there are so many on this topic, and each and every one of them is beautiful. But I'll touch on just a few here as we wind up. Revelation 21 and verse 23. But I saw no temple in it. So here John is talking about the New Jerusalem and the coming kingdom of God. And he says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Isn't that beautiful when we think about and picture what is coming, a future that God is inviting us into? At the very last chapter here in the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 5, it says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, that's referring to us, God's future children, the ones he wants to be children of light. He's inviting us and giving us a picture to hope for. So let me just read a couple more scriptures. I'll just refer to them, and you can jot these down, that refer to our future, what God has in store, what we can look forward to day by day. Matthew 13:43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what God is training us for. And these are promises from God if we listen and follow the example of Jesus Christ. I'll refer to Isaiah 60, verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. How beautiful is that? Brethren, every day as we have eyes to see, as we see the sun come up, it should remind us of the spiritual principles of what God is doing. Isaiah 60. I read that one, Isaiah 60, verse 19. One last one, Colossians 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Brethren, this is our future. This is what we will inherit as children. God, you know, our parent is going to hand us a huge inheritance, and yet none of us will die. We'll all be together. And these verses explain why we're trained now to let our light shine, because our inheritance will be astounding, beyond whatever you can imagine. You know, go to your wildest dreams. I think it will be greater than that for all of us. So I want to encourage each one of us, every member, no matter how old you are, to consider how you can allow God more and more to shine in your life, to allow him to do that, to, you know, read the words of God and to put on his armor and the things we discussed today, to literally allow God to shine so that we can continue to reflect God who is light.